I've adjusted things a little bit. I don't know that it's the safest place, but it's definitely the best place. I think we would all agree that sometimes God's will is not for us to be safe. Would you agree with that? But it's still the best place. Now, if I understand things correctly, I was supposed to start about 25 minutes ago and finish in 5 minutes. Is that right? As I often tell my students, strap yourselves in. If cabin pressure drops, oxygen masks will drop from the ceiling. But we are going to pack a lot into a very short time here. Let me see if I've got here. We are going to attempt to go through some trends in missions these days. Originally, it was the top 10 trends in missions. By my estimations, if we do one trend per minute, we'll get through those. I hear you, I know. But those of you who know me, I have a gift of speaking quickly. So you're going to have to listen very quickly. If I go too fast, Adam's already been instructed to tell me to slow down a little bit. Okay. And as Dave mentioned, we got to meet Dave and Shelley. We stayed in their home. In fact, the first time we did was at a missions conference similar to this. As we were getting ready to go, and 3 months after we were in their home, we were in China. And now, a couple years after, the way you said it, Dave, it sounds like the youth group came to visit us, and then we came back to the U.S. as if it was a cause and effect. That's not the case.
You saw how much we need help.
Yeah. I want to say what a blessing it is to be here this evening. Carol and I feel like we've got a very special relationship with this church. And if you look at the back of your fabric, what God's weaving in here, you'll see some of Thai fabric being woven in there. Some of our threads will be easily seen in there. And it's just exciting to see how God has interwoven our lives and your life together. And I love the theme of your conference, Beyond These Walls. What a great testimony to see what God's done to raise up these walls, but what a beautiful testimony even more so to think that this isn't about these walls, it's about what goes on beyond these walls. And so I commend whoever came up with that theme and hope that it would not just be a theme, but it would be a reality. As we think about trends and missions here, I need to start with number one here, and this is that this is a shift to the global south. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with warm fuzzies and all these other things. We're going to jump in with both feet here and jump into the deep end. As you see this map, and I don't know how well you can see that there, this is a line that shows you the center of Christianity by population over the many centuries. So obviously, in the first century, the center of the population of Christianity was right there in Israel, Jerusalem, Antioch, and as the church started to grow, and as its population grew, you can see it starts moving a little bit to the north and further to the west as the Roman Empire started to grow, and as Christianity started to grow, more and more Christians were further north and further to the west. You go further on, and if you don't mind, I'm just going to stand right up here and point. You can see the trend is to go further north, not so much to the west, a little bit, but as you go 600, 700, 1,000, you can see the center is right there in Istanbul, in what is present-day Istanbul, Byzantium, Constantinople, you know, in present-day Turkey. And it's starting to move further north. You know, you have the Germans, the Germanic tribes coming to Christ. Then you have the Vikings and the Norsemen coming to Christ, and so it's moving further north. Well, beginning in 1500, it peaks to the north, and it starts moving to the west, 16, 17, 1800. From 1800 to 1900, there is a quick gap, a quick jump further to the west. Why is that? It's because of us, the United States. The population of Christianity in the U.S. drags the average or center of the Christian population to the west. And so it jumps to the west. Now from 1900 to 1970, the farthest to the west you see there, it goes sharply to the south, and now over the past 40 years, 50 years, and continuing in this direction, it's moving to the south and to the east. Why is that? Well, because now you look at the growth in Christianity, and it's happening primarily in the South. In Latin America, South America, Africa. Okay, and so the center of Christianity is being pulled to the South and to the East as Korea, China, and other countries in East Asia see Christian populations grow. If I were to ask you, what do you think, which country has the largest number of Christians in it? What do you think? It will be China eventually, but it is, has been and continues to be the United States of America. And if you were to look back 100 years at the populations of various countries, you would think back in 1900, for example, we would look at some countries in Europe and some other countries and think, well, that's where the largest number of Christians were outside of the U.S. And back then that would have been true. But countries like Germany, France, Britain, Italy, Poland, these all had some of the top 10 countries, populations of Christians in them. They're all out of the top 10 now. After the United States today, what do you think is the number two country in terms of Christian population? South Korea? No. South Korea is not even in the top 10 yet, but it will be soon. What other countries do you think have large Christian populations? You're getting gun shy. Number two is Brazil. Brazil. We don't typically think of Brazil as a strong Christian population, and yet it has become what we call a new sending country. We talk about old sending countries and new sending countries. Those new sending countries are those that are sending out new missions, like South Korea, but also Brazil. You find more and more missionaries coming from Brazil, and you know what? That's great for countries like, we have a guy from Brazil who is heading up our team in Bangladesh. It's a lot easier for a Brazilian, a Latin American, to go into a country like Bangladesh because of the physical characteristics and be more easily accepted, or and less obvious and less and actually safer. But not only Brazil, China, as we said, Mexico. Let me just read off a couple of these top countries here. The Philippines. Now, here's two countries I don't want to mention. I'm going to point out two important countries. And I want you to watch these countries in the news in the next couple of several years. India and Nigeria. These two countries have not only the largest amongst the top countries in Christian population, but they are also in the top 10 in Muslim population. Just a few months ago, Nigeria had an election, and they had two candidates, one Christian and one Muslim. The Christian won. There was a lot of violence that took place after that. It's calmed down now a little bit, but it's still brewing. In these two countries, there is a lot of tension between the Christians and the Muslims. In India, throw in also the tension with the Hindus. These are countries that we want to watch in the history, in our news, and what's happening there, and we want to use the news to inform our prayers. Let me do a little time out here and say, my purpose tonight is not just to inform you. If you walk away and say, that was interesting, then I have failed. It's not enough to have information. Information should inform our prayers. Tonight we just had a great prayer, a concert of prayer. What a great way to start a missions conference. But that doesn't, it's not compartmentalized. That's not over. As you learn some of these things, as you think about some things, some will be new, some will not. But let that inform how you pray. Pray for these countries. Now, what this does, and I'll go on to the next, I'll pass over that one. But as you think about the new sending countries, think about working together. As you pray for your missionaries, do they serve on teams that are made up of all Americans? That may be true now. It will become increasingly not true as more and more Brazilians, Koreans, Australians, people from all over the world, literally from the whole world to the whole world, or as some say, from the whole church to the whole world. One of the ramifications of that is that you have people working together from different cultures. What a great testimony to see people working together. By this will all men know that you are mine, if you have love one for another. And what a great way to show that, by working together. Has anyone ever here ever struggled with the person with whom you work? Has that ever been a problem for any of you? Amen. Has it not been a problem for any of you? Ooh. Moving right along. He's right behind you, Adam. Think about how difficult it is, even within your own culture, and then add on top of that how much more difficult it would be to live and work with those of other cultures. And yet again, what a great testimony that would be. Moving quickly along here, let's look at the second trend, and this is ministry to Muslims here. As soon as you see that, did any of you have an emotional reaction? It's like, as soon as we hear the word Muslims or see a Muslim, or if I were to come in here with a cap on that a Muslim wears, we have an emotional reaction because of historical events over the past 10 or so years and beyond. Is your first reaction that of love or something else? You see, it says on the bottom left there, Jesus loves Muslims. How many of you would agree that Jesus loves Muslims? If your hand doesn't go up, I'd challenge you to read your Bible. For God so loved the world. I didn't see any asterisks with exceptions listed below. Did Christ die for all or not? He did. Is it easy to pray for these people? Is it easy to love them? No. It is a supernatural act. Like any other supernatural act, it requires supernatural power. Being filled with the Spirit. One of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is loving those who we would not naturally love. In Pioneers, a majority of our missionaries now are going to Muslims. Now, as those of you who know me know that we served for over 20 years in Southeast Asia, and for the last 12 years in Thailand, overseeing our teams in Vietnam, Laos, Cambodia, Thailand, and Burma. And this is what we call the Buddhist bloc. I refer to it, and others refer to it, as the Forgotten Billion. You know, because of such a trend of going to Muslims, the Buddhists and the Hindus are primarily forgotten in missions these days. It's not romantic, if you will. It's not the sexy thing to talk about, I'm going to the Buddhists. Because of what's in the news. Again, our news informs our prayers, and our prayers inform our behavior. Well, wait, you didn't say that before. You mean my prayer informs my behavior? As you think about your prayers 20 minutes ago, over the past half hour or so, were you listening? Or were you engaging? Do you realize that some of the most powerful things that you could do this whole week just took place the past half hour as we went to the throne on behalf of those missionaries that you support? You get to have Don Richardson here next couple of nights. I'm so glad I'm speaking before him. But that's not going to be the most powerful time of this week. That just took place. Your prayer life is your most powerful weapon against Satan's kingdom. You cannot pray earnestly without having some kind of connection with what God's doing. It is a scary thing to pray because God might actually turn the mirror on you and say, well, how about you? Are you willing to go to the Muslims? Would you be willing to be a part of God's answer to the prayer to reach the Muslims in, well, by the way, where are they? Largest population of Muslims, where do you think that is? I'll tell you, it's not in the Middle East. It's not even in Northern Africa. It's in Southeast Asia, Indonesia, Bangladesh, Pakistan, India. These are where the greatest populations of Muslims live. But that's not where you hear much. Even the Philippines has a large Christian and Muslim population. All right, moving quickly along here. Partnering with nationals is not necessarily new, but our attitude towards this is something that we have needed to evaluate. Because we talk about partnering, and now we have to start really meaning it. Because in the past, partnering has meant, we'll give you this, and you will do what we say, because without that, we won't give you what you need to do, what you're hoping to do. That's not a partnership. That's I don't know if it's a dictatorship, but it's certainly a dependency, patron-client relationship. I'm higher, you're lower, I'll give you this if you do what I say. That's not true partnership. But now, today, we're finding that there is true partnership and we are valuing one another in a way that hasn't taken place before. And our missionaries that are going overseas need to see the nationals as not somebody who need our help, but there are people who we can, who without them, we will not see this Great Commission come to pass. Again, going back to that first map, where are most of the Christians? In the South. Where are where's the biggest need for finances? In the South. But where is the greatest resource of believers? In the South. You think about Europe and how it is fading. Some people say that America is in a post-Christian era. And some of us will say, no, that's not true. We're actually in a pre-Christian era, getting ready for the next wave, Lord willing, of Christianity to come. Dark Europe. Europe is now a mission field. And I'll jump the gun here and say trend number 10 that I have on there is called reverse. Do you realize that there are Australian and Korean and other missionaries coming to America? How does that feel to you? To know that people are coming to our country. How does that feel? Wait a minute. Our pride starts to, we don't need them. Well, how do you think they feel when we send people to their country? Do they need us? Do we need them? This is some of the things we need to think about as we partner with nationals. And then, again, I'll have to do this one rather quickly, but BAM, business as mission, and other tent making or creative methods of getting into countries. There are very, very, very few countries today where you can go in with a missionary stamp in your passport. I don't know, are there any? Dale, can you think of maybe a couple? Not many. And because of that, you have to come in with a purpose. You have to be able to answer the question, who are you? What box am I putting you in? So when you walk into the country, come into the country and they say, why are you studying Chinese? Why would you want to come here and study our language? Why would you want to be here? Or, you know, a Korean, North Korea, you want to try to get into that country and they'll ask you, why do you want to come into our country? We want to get out of here. Why would you want to come here? You have to be able to answer that question in a way that satisfies. Well, and you can't just say, I want to be a businessman and then not be a good businessman. As I often tell my students, if you're going to make tents, make good tents. If you're going to be a businessman, be a good businessman. Make a profit and don't apologize for it. That means educating our churches so that they understand why businessmen going into a church, into a country. Wait a minute, I thought you said you're a missionary and yet you're going in, you're a businessman making money? We're not going to support you. Cut their support. There's an education process that's involved in business as mission and other creative entry points into a country. Very briefly, short-term ministries. I recently read a statement. Tell me what you think about this. Short-term missions has become the new youth summer trip, youth missions. Instead of going to camp anymore, we'll just send them on a missions trip overseas somewhere. There's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of glorified tourism going on in the name of short-term missions. The same book that I was reading said, we have found a way to get people to pay for our vacations. Ouch. I say that comfortably here because I know the great program that Adam's developed with your youth and the progression of every 3 years and how it is a building program. Is it a program of discipleship as it should be? But for a lot of people that come overseas, they come over with this attitude of, I'm going to come over here and I'm going to put a notch in my Christian belt. Let's see. Become Christian? Yes. Check. Become fruitful at church? Check. Do this? Check. To go on a short-term mission trip? Check. And it's almost as if there's a checklist to be a good, solid Christian that they have to take a trip overseas to be spiritual. There's two sides to this coin, as there are with many things. And I just want to just briefly mention that. We've got to be very careful about how we view short-term ministries. If we're behind it, get solidly behind it. If we're not, examine it and find out why we're not solidly behind it. Just for the record, Just for the record, Carol and I are term trip to Thailand with our youth group from Lancaster County. So I'm not against youth short-term trips, but they have to be done intentionally with a purpose. Okay, cities and technology. I lumped these together. They could easily have been different ones. We have half of our world's population living in urban centers now. The romantic notion of Christianity, of missions, is that I'm going to go to the village and I'm going to live in a hut. That's a real missionary. We don't want to go somewhere where you can have access to all the conveniences of a city. That's not a mission field. We got to go to the jungles. Nowadays, cities are the jungle. I know for some of you here from Perry County, you're thinking, true that. It takes a lot of training to know how to go to a city and do urban ministry. It's not the same as doing ministry in the countryside or in a jungle. It's not easy to live in a city. It's very difficult to live in a city. You have to be called to that ministry just as you have to be called to any other ministry. But there are unique opportunities. You look here in the middle, well, on the right-hand side, and you see a housing complex from Hong Kong. Within the distance where you could yell, within the sound of your voice, you might have 10,000 people. What a great opportunity. All you have to do is put a piece of paper next to the elevator shaft that says, English lessons. Thursday afternoon, 3 o'clock, call this number. And you will have probably 50 or 100 people coming to learn English. Or another one. How about child care provided while both of you work? There are unique opportunities that we need to explore and do. But a lot of people are afraid to go to the city, and with good reason, but some people were afraid to go to the jungle. It's not a matter of our fears, it's a matter of our God. And the fears are just different, but the God is still the same. Technology, I list that here, but it could be a separate one. Global media outreach, SAT-7 are two examples of how the internet is being used. A lot of these closed city situations, especially in the Middle East, you have SAT-7 beaming programs into the homes where someone can watch a Christian program in the privacy of their home without fear of being seen to go into a church in a Muslim country. What a great opportunity. Global media outreach is about people who are on their mobile phones or on the internet exploring sites like, what does the Bible say about love? What does the Bible say about depression? What does the Bible say about, and they come to this website and you get to hear the gospel presentation. Now let me stop and give a disclaimer here. There are many critics who will say, how can that be effective? How do you get people into a church? How do you do this? That's just the internet. Is it a real decision? Or how can that be effective? My first response is similar to the evangelist who, when he was criticized, said to the person criticizing him, well, what are you doing for evangelism? Well, nothing. So, well, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it, was basically his response. And my response to the critics of the people who are doing things on the internet is, what are you doing? And don't have any criticism for those that are trying to do something to reach these people when you're not doing what you should be doing. As a way of defending them further, a lot of these internet-based ministries do try to tie in with local churches. People come to faith. You can have and I will say for a while, I was a global missionary outreach GMO missionary. I would receive emails from all of these countries that are closed in Africa, in Asia, and I get an email. This person just indicated that he received Christ. And so we would get him in touch with an online follow-up study. And then if things progressed, hopefully to a church or a missionary in that area. That's a long way to go. But if you can bring someone a step closer to Christ, isn't that a good thing? This is not necessarily new, but again, it's new in how it's being lived out. But the role of the sending agency and the church, and more churches are trying to attempt to send mission teams to the field. And I want to emphasize again that the triangle here, you have mobilization, member care, and ministry, and in the middle you've got local churches and agencies like Pioneers. You see, traditionally Pioneers has been very good about sending people to the field, and that's great. Those of you who know Ted Fletcher, basically his philosophy was, do you have a pulse? Go. What are you waiting for? How can we get you there? And so traditionally it was very good about getting people out there. But it wasn't enough to get there. That's not the goal. That's just a step towards the goal. And so member care was how to help people stay on the field. How can we help you continue staying here? And Dale and I worked together in this area for a number of years. I'm so glad to see Dale here. What a blessing. One of the difficulties about people like Dale who work out of the home office, you know how many more churches today are saying, we will give money to those who are working with the unreached people groups in a faraway place. And then we'll give some money to those who are working in unreached people groups in not so faraway places. And then we'll give a little bit of money to those who are working here. And then for those of you who are working in the home office, I think there's a few crumbs around here somewhere. And yet without those people, without member care from the person working in the home office to the member care provider on the field, people won't stay on the field. Operation Desert Storm was a great example. If you didn't have water in the desert, you weren't going to be able to accomplish your mission. And yet here are these people behind them with truckloads of water coming behind the front line so that they would have water. And I see member care much like that. The water providers to help them to continue doing what God's called them to do. But it's not enough to just stay on the field. I had people in China who it seemed that their goal was, I'm going to stay on the field. I'm going to stay on the field. I'm going to stay on the field. I stayed on the field. Well, what did you do there? I stayed on the field. Do you see what I'm saying? The goal is not simply to stay on the field. This goal is to get to the ministry to which God has called you. And so mobilizing, getting them there, member care, keeping them there so that they can get to the ministry. There are some churches now who are strong enough, big enough, resourceful enough to be able to send their own teams. But one of the things that one of the biggest challenges is they don't have the expertise, the experience, the resources that a mission agency has. This is a lesson that I just talked about this morning in my class on campus at LBC. I had one student say, I'm just going to go independently. And I said, there is no such thing. It's impossible to go independently unless you go where there are no other people. Because eventually you will become dependent on those around you. If you break your leg, who's going to help you? Is your church going to come and help you? Is mom and dad going to come and help you? No, it's going to be the other missionaries who are around you showing the love of Jesus Christ, living the body of Christ, and they should. However, should they be expected to do that when their supporters are calling them and God's called them to do this ministry? Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? I want to talk about the importance of the sending agency while acknowledging that more and more churches have the resources to send people out. Well, the last couple of I'll just throw these up there. Insider movements. Thanks, Andrew. You're good. Insider movements are basically the whole concept of once a person, especially in the Muslim area, but those come to faith, should they come out of their context and say, I'm now a Christian? Or should they stay in the mosque and say, I'm no different than you, and I'm not going to say anything about Jesus. I'm just going to live here in the inside and hope that eventually I get to talk to somebody and then starts growing a movement within. I'm revealing a little bit of my bias against insider movements because I feel it's somewhat deceptive. But there are some positives there too, and there's a continuum of how that is lived out. On the extreme end, it could be very deceptive. Further in, though, it can be a very effective way of showing them that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have to turn your back on your culture. We don't want the First Baptist Church of Louisville planted in Bangladesh. We want the Bangladesh church to look like Bangladesh people want it to look like in their culture. And so we have to find that difference between what's cultural and what's religious, Muslim or Buddhist. And we can get rid of that but we need to keep this and make their church as indigenous as possible. Number nine, I said, customize our corporate call. This is a reflection of our generation, your generation, the youth over here. Think about, it's not so much, I'm not loyal to the mission agency, I'm not loyal to the church, I'm loyal to God. And there's a little bit of a concern there, especially for those of us who have grown up with a strong sense of duty and commitment. And I don't think it has to be an either or. I think it can be a first then. Yes, hear from God, but involve your church. Don't just inform them. Involve your sending agency and find out your church should come alongside of you, much like Acts 13, and say, what is God calling you? How is God telling us about what He's calling you? And how can we work together to refine what it is He's calling you to do? Okay, now that we've got this, it looks like this. Now let's look around and find out which agency is going to be a good fit so that you can join others with a similar call. So first the customized individual call, then the corporate, let's join together and work together. And I'm so glad to see the strong partnership that this church has with Pioneers. Pioneers is very dear to me. We've been with Pioneers since 1984. And the last one is reverse, which I just said. It's not only missionaries coming here, but it's the sense of, okay, we need to reverse our thinking and think, we're not number one anymore. Not that we ever should have thought of ourselves as number one, but we've had a tendency to think, the United States, we are the Christian country. We are the number one sending country of missionaries. And there's almost this typically American pride that we're the best and the biggest and number one. We're not the number one, and even if we were, who cares? It's not about us. It's about God's kingdom. And there are more and more countries around that are significant players, key players, with whom we need to partner and not just look at what our status is amongst the Christian community. I want to close by looking at one trend that never changes. What do you think it is? If we ever lose this trend, we're sunk. Prayer. Prayer needs to be a trend and needs to always be a trend. If we're not on our knees, then what are we doing with our feet and hands and mouths? You've heard it said, why do we need to first talk to God about men before we talk to men about God? And so let's just bring in here and take your own little mirror and just hold the mirror up in front of you right now. God, what about me? What's my prayer life like? How does my prayer life reflect my theology? Because if you truly believe that the world is lost without Christ, if that's your theology, how is that reflected in your prayer life? Or if you take it the other way around and you say, let's look at my prayers. What do my prayers say about my theology? What do I most often pray for? I'll tell you what it is. If you think about your prayer meetings, most of us would have a strong, strong, strong theology of God as the healer. Because most of our prayers are about our health needs. Is that right? I mean, you look at the prayer list and how much of it is about physical needs. I'm not saying that's wrong. Don't hear that at all. That's not what I'm saying. But what's our theology here? Our theology is saying, we really believe God to be able to be powerful enough to heal this person or myself. What else might we pray according to our theology? If our theology says that God desires for all the world to know Him, then we need to be praying like we prayed tonight in a concert of prayer. That needs to not just be a once a month or once a year occasion. The book, Operation World, is a great prayer book. It's a book that has every country in it. Prayer needs for that country. I would highly recommend that every family get a copy of the book Operation World. New edition just came out a few months ago, or almost a year ago now. We're at 25 after 8. I apologize. I probably shouldn't show that video. Let me just close by reading to you Psalm 67. And what I want you to hear here is a response to the Abrahamic, where Abraham was said, told, you will be blessed, and then all nations will be blessed through you. In short, you are blessed to be a blessing. Listen to how that is spoken of and teased out in Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face shine upon us, that Your ways may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. Then the land will yield its harvest, and our God will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Father, things change from year to year. We change from year to year. But You are the same, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Thank You that You have loved us with an everlasting love, that You love the world with an everlasting love, so much so that You sent Your Son that we might know You. Help us to let that soak in and help it to inform our prayers. Help us to be active in responding to those prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.